Awesome. We are actually just going to jump straight into my sermon slides. I will be looking through the passage in my message this morning. Hopefully you're already aware that it is the roadblock to intimacy with God, which we're going to be looking at today, as Vicky's already mentioned, through Psalm 51. But before we jump into Psalm 51, most of you know that I've been blessed with three girls in my life. Well, four girls, but three little girls. And as a father, I have this deep desire, as many fathers do, or even mothers as well, that you want to be the best for your kids. You want to be a warm, a wise, a forgiving parent, someone that they will come to when they do something wrong, when they mess up. That's the kind of dad I want to be, that my girls will run into my arms when they make a mistake. And recently, though, Shamila mentioned to me, as we obviously share our parenting responsibilities, sometimes she disciplines, sometimes I discipline. And it was only recently she mentioned to me that she noticed that in the way that I discipline, sometimes the girls aren't as willing to come to me when I'm dishing out the discipline. And she noticed it because she went through some of this stuff when she was younger as well. And not wanting that to impact my relationship with the girl, she just mentioned to me, hey, maybe we need to just talk about how you're doing things with the girls. And I was like, well, I don't think you're right, until the next time I discipline them. And then I was like, oh, wow, okay. I did notice that not that they ran away, but that they weren't as willing to come to me. I was doing something in the way that I was disciplining or correcting them that was forming this roadblock unknowingly between me and my girls. I was just parenting the way that I was parented, and maybe the way that many of you parent. A child does something wrong, and so for that wrong, the parent corrects them. And sometimes correcting them means there's some consequences. They face the consequences. After the consequences, then there is forgiveness and comfort. But as I mentioned, somewhere along the lines in this process, maybe whether it's my tone or whether my reactions or my expectations that I'm placing on them, I was unknowingly pushing the girls away. And that left me wondering, if that is the case, how then do I respond? How do I respond to the girls in something that I know I'm called to do, but doesn't want me to push them away? And this doesn't just apply to my relationship with my girls. You might have found this in your own similar situations, where responding to others' wrongdoing in your life has formed roadblocks in your relationships. Maybe it might not be your own child, it might just be another child, maybe from church. And instead of labeling their behavior, we label the child and we tell, oh, you're a naughty kid. That's why you're doing that. Or maybe it's the way that we respond to our spouse and our loved ones with sarcasm. Oh, wow, you really messed that up again, didn't you? Or maybe if you have an aging parent, you talk down to them. You use a condescending tone and treat them almost like a kid again. Maybe a friend, you say, oh, I would never have done something like that, when they make a mistake. Or even it could be at work with a colleague where you correct them in the middle of a meeting and they feel publicly embarrassed. Whatever it is, whether it's a harsh word, a sarcastic tone, or public embarrassment, these all form the same roadblock in people of shame. The roadblock of shame. And shame isn't just feeling bad about yourself. The truth is that shame is a deep fear that you are now unlovable. That if people really knew who you were or the things that you have done, that they would reject you, or even worse, they would cast you out. And so if this roadblock of shame can distance us from my kids or from one another or from people we work with, imagine how it can also distance us from our relationship with God. And this is exactly what we see in King David's story. He, as we know today, was a man after God's own heart, But he allowed shame to build a roadblock in between himself and God. But the good news is, as we're going to look at Psalm 51, it shows us how we can actually tear that roadblock down through the power of confession. So, as we haven't read through it, can you open up your Bibles, if you've got one with you, to Psalm 51? And as you're doing that, I just want to give you a bit of a background. Vicky actually did a great job as well explaining some of the things that make this psalm so important. David, as we know, he was the king, but he was also a warrior. He had slayed Goliath. He had slayed thousands as well, even before he stepped into his role as king. Yet in that knowledge, he stayed at home when his army was out at war where he should have been. And when he was at home one day, he had a look out of his balcony, saw Bathsheba, and seeing a beautiful Bathsheba, that turned into adultery, which turned into deceit, and eventually turned into murder. And for nearly a year, David kept these sins hidden, pretending that everything was fine. Yet over that period, what we see is the weight of the shame had built this roadblock between him and God that was there until the prophet Nathan confronts him, who was sent by God, and David heard his story and finally broke. And it's out of David's brokenness that Psalm 51 came, David's prayer of confession for the things that he had done. And it started with the confession, with an appeal to God in verses 1 to 3. It says, reading from the NIV, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." This is such a beautiful psalm, because it is a psalm of confession, yet the way that David begins this psalm is appealing not to the guilt that is within him, but actually appealing to the mercy of God. We see that David doesn't start this psalm with excuses for why he had done the things he'd done, or even him begging for God's love or to love him. He appeals to the love that he already knows is available to him from God. Shame had told him all this time that he needed to hide the things that he had done. But his willingness to confess, we're going to see, is going to bring him into the light. And it could be hard for us to understand what sort of shame David might have felt at the time of writing this psalm, but when he was writing this, David was under the old covenant. It meant he was under the law, and there were lots of different things in the law that could be done to forgive sin. But you might not know that there are actually few things that couldn't be forgiven by sacrifices and offering in the Old Testament. And surprise, surprise, some of those things were adultery, which you can see in Leviticus chapter 20, and also murder in Numbers 35. And so we can see here, David has got this shame of these sinful acts that he's done, and the devil is telling him, you need to hide them. If you let anyone know, you can't even do anything about it. You can't be forgiven. And it shows us as well in verse 3 there, where he says at the very end, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." His sin was just always at the forefront of his mind. And a few weeks ago, we looked briefly at this passage in our life group. And one of the questions that came up was, why didn't David stop? He committed adultery. Why didn't he just stop there? Why did he keep going? And I think the reality is, as I've been studying it and looking at it this week, is it is that shame of what if people knew I'm the king of Israel. And the devil used that tactic to make him believe that he could get away with the things he'd done. No one needed to know. Hide it away. Don't confess it. Don't bring it into the light. And so that's what David did. From the people, he hid it. And even in his finite mind, he tried to hide it from God. Yet, I think the same is true for us today in many of our situations. We have experienced the shame of sin in our lives, whether it's through an addiction, whether it's through an affair, lying, coveting. These sins that happen behind closed doors bring an immense amount of guilt and shame in our life that the devil uses. And on the flip side, the sins that aren't behind closed doors, the devil uses them to make us believe that we can get away with them, that no one would ever know or find out. But the incredible thing that we see through this psalm is because God loves us so much, he doesn't let that happen. He doesn't let our sin remain hidden. He brings it into the light, and you might have experienced this, as I have in my life. There's sin that I'd hidden away, and I didn't think anyone would ever find out. And by people or circumstances, it was brought into the light. Yet, through it being brought into the light, I was able to come to confession. I was able to be cleansed, restored, and used by God again. And the same thing we're going to see is true in David's situation. As we move into verses 4 to 7, we see that confession cleanses us. In verse 4 to 7, it says, "Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." David, strangely, after his appeal to God, starts this confessing period now. But it's a weird confession because we know the story of David, and we know when he says, "To God only I have sinned," that's not true. We know all the people who were affected by David's sin and David's actions. People such as Bathsheba, Uriah, their son that passes away, David's family, and even David was the king of Israel, so the nation itself was affected. But what we don't understand here is in this writing, the Jewish culture, it was understood that sin was primarily offense against God first of all. And God, he is the creator of the universe. He is the one who is in control of all things. So for someone to sin against God, it was such an enormous thing that really, in contrast, no sin, no human dimension could be compared to what David had done to God. And this doesn't mean that David or the writing is saying that David was denying that he had sinned or even diminishing the sin that he committed against others. It was rather focusing on the damage that he had done in his relationship with God. And then that moves into the second part of David's confession here, where he speaks of this another interesting sort of situation, depending on your translation as well. As I looked through a few different ones, it could even look at that and you can read it. This one actually is the good translation or easy to understand. But some of them make you believe that David was conceived in a sexually immoral way, that there was something wrong about his mum and how he was conceived. Yet that is not the point that David is trying to make here. As the NIV translation says, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." What David is referring to here is to a thing that we know as original sin, that from the very beginning that we had sin in our nature because of what Adam and Eve passed down as an inheritance to us. as soon as we are born, that nature is inside of us. That doesn't mean that we immediately do bad things, but it means that there is already this sinful desire brewing inside of us, waiting to be revealed. And through Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, we see Paul writes a verse like this in Romans 3, verse 23. He says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single person in the world, no matter how young or old they are, has sinned or will sin. This doesn't mean that we don't ever do anything good. And this also doesn't mean that it's an excuse that David is giving for the terrible things that he did. Rather, what he's saying when he mentions this as a psalm that would have been read by the nation of Israel is he's saying, even though I am the king of Israel, I am no better than anyone else in this nation. And the same is true today. I'm a pastor, but that doesn't make me any better than any of you sitting here. I am a sinner as we are all sinners. And it's in this space that David realized that he needed to get back to the truth of God's word and to the love that he used to have for it. Because we remember David's journey up to this point. He was incredibly useful for God. He was dwelling in God's presence, trusting his truth of his word. David recognized that he could change his outward actions, but only God could do the cleansing of his heart, turning him back to God's desire and God's truth. And that's what he refers to in this hyssop plant, which was used by the priests, used by even the people of Israel at the first Passover as a part of sprinkling blood or sprinkling water to cleanse things as a part of the temple and as of people, and in the Passover to protect them from the angel of death that traveled over that night. And so what we see here is David wasn't just asking or desiring for forgiveness from God in his relationship. He recognized that it was in his inmost being that needed to be purified so that he could then dwell with God again. Yet, for us today, it can be very different and hard to understand because we aren't under the Old Testament law anymore. We read some of these psalms or some of the passages in the Old Testament, we know, well, Jesus Christ came. And we know in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But David was already in relationship with God. He wasn't just becoming a Christian when he wrote this psalm. So what does that mean? Well, under the new covenant that we live as Christians today, Jesus became the sacrifice once and for all. So when we confess our sin today, we're not trying to earn forgiveness. It's not if I can confess enough, I will be forgiven. No, the reality is our confession is us returning to the foot of the person who had already paid for the forgiveness of our sins, for now and forever. Jesus' death on the cross means that we're forgiven for our past, present, and future sins. And so when we come and confess to him, we're reminded of that, that we have already been forgiven. We get to be renewed, as one of the songs that we sung mentioned. And sadly, this is a discipline that over the years has either become lost or ritualistically done within churches today. Something that was often thought confessing as beating ourselves up or rehashing all the terrible things we have done this week. On the contrary, genuine confession is not about being cleansed of sin, but also the confession of God's love for us in our place of sin. And through the rest of this psalm, we're going to see that David shows us how God's love will cleanse us and cleanses the shame, cleanses the guilt of our sin, and restores in us a joy that we received when we were first saved, when we first believed. As we see in the next verses, in verses 8 to 12, confession will restore us. Verses 8 to 12, it says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it." We know that David confessed, not only in this psalm, but also in 2 Samuel verses 12, chapter 12, verse 13. We see that he confessed to Nathan, he says, the prophet, he says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied to David and he said, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." In the revelation of all the things that he had done, David recognized that his sin had affected his whole being. Throughout the psalm, we see him reference to different parts of the body and things that are being affected, from things such as his eyes, his mind, his ears, bones, heart, spirit, hands, and lips. Yet what we see as well is that as sin has consequences for different areas, some of those things that are affected can be restored. And in David's situation, he knew that he was supposed to die. The sins he committed could not be forgiven through offerings or sacrifices. Yet Nathan encouraged and assured him that God has restored that. You will not die. And in other circumstances where we sin, there's things that can be restored. Like when you lie, where you steal something, or if we lust over something. These things, relationships that are affected by that can be restored. But then there are others that maybe can't be restored. Like maybe betrayal or unfaithfulness or even death, as we see in David's situation. It can't be restored, not in this lifetime. But what we need to be careful of is a lot of these things that we might be impacted with are also not always caused by sin. We can't just point at someone who is doing something and say, well, that is sin in your life and that's the consequence of that. And as we have verse 10 and verse 11 here, these are the core verses of this psalm. And they reveal out of all things what that David desired most deeply when he was confessing. And he says here, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David had experienced what it meant to have the Spirit of God taken away from you as he served alongside Saul, the first anointed king. David did not want that to happen to him. He did not want to see the relationship that he so much valued with God be removed. He didn't want to be tormented as Saul was tormented when the Holy Spirit left him. And that's why he asked God, "Create in me a pure heart. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And today, the same can be true for us. But thankfully, we don't have the fear of losing the Holy Spirit, because we have been provided the Spirit dwelling in us forever. From the moment we believe, the Holy Spirit is within us. We can't lose the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the effectiveness of Him in our life. Maybe by deliberately sinning, going on or choosing to be disobedient to God's word or what God is leading us to do. And this is often referred to in the Bible as grieving the Holy Spirit. It will never be completely removed from us, but his effectiveness in our life is dimmed, is diminished when we live in deliberate disobedience to God. And this is why genuine confession of sin isn't just about the experience of God's love cleansing over us. It also involves us being willing to let him restore those parts of us, restore our whole being so that we can then go and conquer sin, that we can overcome its temptations that we have faced. And when we do this, what we're going to see is that it makes us usable by God again for his glory, as it did for David. In the last verses, we see that his confession makes him usable by God. Verses 13 to 19, it says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in my burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." As I've mentioned already, David in his young age was a fruitful servant of God. We know that he defeated Goliath when the armies of Israel couldn't. He served the first anointed king of Israel. He also defeated countless nations while under King Saul. Then eventually he was anointed king of Israel. He had done in that period everything that was right in the Lord's eyes. He had always waited and listened and served the Lord. But what we notice, since he committed adultery with Bathsheba, David's life had become fruitless in his service to God. And rather doing what was right in God's eyes, he had done what was right in his own eyes. But as we've seen, because of God's incredible love, grace, and mercy were shown to David when he confessed his sin, he was cleansed, and then we saw his body and his life even was restored. And this not only changed his life, as we know later on, he becomes known as a man after God's own heart. But it also, as we've seen just in these verses here, inspired him to tell others about the power of God's grace and mercy that's available to them. He also goes on and sings songs. He sung songs of praise about his great Saviour, and the Psalms are full of them. Incredible songs that we sing today and which the people used in celebration of the greatness of who their God was. But he was a great Saviour because he had forgiven David's great sin. And then not only that, we see also the change in his heart had seen him want to now get back to doing what he should have been doing, restoring the city of Jerusalem, which had been obviously neglected in his time of doing what was right in his own eyes. David was now, because of his confession, able to be used by God for his glory, because God had removed the roadblock of shame and guilt. David had removed the roadblock of shame and guilt by genuinely confessing his sin to God. And this is something, as we've said, would often be done via an animal sacrifice. Under the Old Testament law, to be right with God again, the people or the nation would bring sacrifices. And David realized that he, out of anyone, as he said, could easily bring hundreds of sacrifices to please God by the law. But he also recognized that these sacrifices that people bring can be meaningless to God if they aren't offered out of a sincere and repentant heart. And so that's the challenge for us. When we confess our sins to God with a sincere heart, what we've learned today is he promises to show his love, grace, and mercy. He promises to cleanse us from the guilt and shame and restore us and our relationship with him. And when that has happened, he can then use us for his glory in others' lives by the way that we testify, the way that we sing praise about the transformation that he's done in us that we have experienced. And it removes the roadblock. And so the next time you feel like your relationship with God is maybe losing intimacy, maybe that is a time to consider reflecting on any areas in your life where you might be doing what is right in your own eyes instead of what is right in God's eyes. And as you do this, we remember that confession is not just about saying how messed up we are. It's about voicing out who we are. And that does include the fact that we are sinners, that we are sinful people. But it also includes that we've been wounded by that sin and by the work of the devil. Yeah, but that's not who we are going to be forever. Who we are called to be, come in Christ, is where we finish. It's about coming out of the shadow and stepping into the light, leaving behind that roadblock of sin and shame. Confession is also best practiced in the presence of loving community. We don't see it much here in David's story, but the reality is that he confessed to Nathan. And we see it in earlier on in his life, in the relationships that David had around him. He had a close, loving community that he could speak to about the challenges that he faced. Most weeks here we have AA groups that meet, and these are great support groups. They're obviously not faith-based, but they meet every week and they do this exact thing. They don't confess their sins, or in a sense they do confess their sins, their sin in regards to whatever addiction they're addicted to. And they do that knowing in the knowledge that this community is not here to condemn them. This community is here to love and support them along that journey. And how much more should the church be that for sinners who we are? We should feel like this is a space where we can come and share, this week I struggled. I had this sin in my life that I need to forgive and confess. Because of God's love for us, his grace and mercy makes confession actually a joyful process. We recognize that it cleanses us of our sin and cleanses us of our shame, restoring us and making us usable for his glory again. And so I encourage you to think about, how might you be able to follow this example that God has given us of grace and mercy in our own lives that might help us remove roadblocks in our relationship? I know for me, it's a great learning lesson in the way that I discipline my girls. Is it all about consequences and shame first and then tack love on the end? Or should it begin with the fact that I love you and I want the best for you, and that's why there might be some consequences, but things will get better? Living in intimacy with God and others, just like my daughters put up a wall when they felt disappointed in me. I felt they disappointed me, sorry. We too can build walls with God when we believe that he's disappointed in us. But our Father isn't standing there angry. It's like the prodigal son. the story of the prodigal son. The father is arms open wide, ready to forgive and restore. And so the question is, what if today, if we were willing to tear down those walls and roadblocks of shame? What if we were willing to bring our sin, our shame, and our weariness to him? What if we didn't think of confession as a punishment, but rather as a doorway back into intimacy with the one who loves each one of us the most? That's what true intimacy with God looks like. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you, Lord, for the complete honesty that we see written by many of the psalmists, and in particular, King David, who, as the king of the nation of Israel, would have easily had in his power to admit many of these things being written down and being reminded of. Yet he chose not to do that because he recognized the incredible blessing that it could be to him as a reminder in the future, but also to people in the nation and unknowingly to us today, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the reminder that this psalm gives us that you love us so much, that your arms are always open wide, ready to give grace and mercy to us, no matter what terrible things we've done. We are already saved by your Son, Jesus, Lord. Yet sometimes we need reminding that we have been saved and that you still love us despite the wrong things that we do. And that as we continue to confess and become more like your Son, Jesus, conquering the sin and temptation in our lives, we can be used more and more for your glory. So do that work in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.